Well, we welcome those who join us online for our morning service. And before we turn to the Bible, I would just like to say a few things to lead us into the passage that we're going to consider. I'm sure you'd agree for me, it's a very difficult time for students. Some of you have got grandchildren who are students. Some of you may have children who are students. And COVID is affecting university life. Hundreds and hundreds of students are having to self-isolate for better or for worse. It's a difficult day. It's a difficult day for young people who are growing up, those who are having to go to school and the concerns that their families may have for them. Mark was telling me that school is very difficult at the moment. He said you can't keep children apart, you can't stop them being close to one another, and it's tremendous stress for the teachers. Mark has got a sore throat as a result of these difficult times. And some of us, we pray very much for our children because we know when they go into school, it's a hostile environment and it's a hard environment. Often our children of Christians, can feel very isolated in school. But I feel particularly for those children who find it hard in school and find it very hard at home. Imagine what it's like to know great hostility in school, but to come home and to find an unloving father and an unloving mother, people who do not care for you, people who do not love you. No wonder many children have mental health problems. Now, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, and I'm speaking now about adults and young people, one of the most important things for you and I to know is this. Through all the trials that we will face, and there are many, many trials that we will face throughout our years, one of the greatest things for you and I to know is that we are loved by God. If you have that assurance that Christ has died for you and loved you, if you know him, if you've been forgiven of all of your sins and have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have that assurance that on the worst of days, he loves you, and on the best of days, he loves you, and he will never stop loving you, that will give you a peace, and that will enable you to say, through all the difficulties in life, I can be more than conqueror. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. We've considered last Sunday in the evening, verses 28 to 35, the beginning of 35, and we're going to read from verse 35. We're beginning a new series entitled Be Strong in the Lord. The final message for the Ten Commandments you'll hear this evening on the internet. But we're beginning a new series on our Sunday mornings, Be Strong in the Lord. And here we learn no separation from his love. So let's hear God's word. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Apostle Paul was persuaded, absolutely convinced in his heart and his mind that nothing in all this world, and imagine all the things and think of all the things that he had suffered, you know what he suffered, none of these things could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But is that your experience? Can you say, I am persuaded that the death of a child wouldn't separate me from the love of God? That my partner walking out on me wouldn't separate me from the love of God. That the worst sickness a member of my family or myself could have would not separate me from the love of God. And then even in this, I would triumph. Paul was persuaded. He said, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. An old Puritan preacher who wrote a book called All Things for Good, he said this, it was his experience as a minister, that there are two things which I have looked upon as difficult. The one is to make the wicked sad, the other is to make the godly joyful. He said, as a minister of gospel, this is in his preface to the book, All Things to Good, I've had great difficulties. One is to see the wicked convicted of their sin, and the second is to see God's people, Christians, the godly, joyful in their faith. Well, we have every reason, don't we, to rejoice. Just to remind you, last Sunday evening, we were told from Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. All things, COVID, works together for good. To those who love God, only those who love God, and those who are called according to his purpose. We learned last week, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you're on God's side, you're a winner. And nobody and nothing ultimately can stand against you. You may know trial, a weakness, and sorrow, and pain. But if God is for you, who can be against you? George Muller, who cared for many orphans in Bristol, a man of great faith, he said this, the secret of the Christian life is to find oneself happy in God. I ask myself that. Am I happy in God? Am I rejoicing in God? Is he my portion? Yes, I may be sorrowful, but am I always rejoicing? He said that's the secret of the Christian life. I was listening to George Verwer last night, and I was seeing a very happy man. And my wife said, he's on fire. He's just rejoicing in the Lord. Well, as we look at Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, I want to ask three questions. First of all, what is the love of God? It's one thing to talk about the love of God, but what is the love of God? Secondly, what does try to separate us as Christians from the love of God, and why does it fail? Thirdly, why then can the Christian be strong in the Lord? So firstly, what is the love of God? If you were to describe the love of God, if you were to speak about the love of God, what would be the first thing that you would say? Would you say this, that the love of God is found in himself? The love of God is found in three persons. The love of God is between the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an eternal love, an infinite love, the deepest love that there's ever been. God is love. Love is innate to God. And the Father loves the Son and always has done, and the Son loves the Father. And the Spirit loves the Son, and the Spirit loves the Father. The three love each other. One God, three persons. Pure, unsullied, eternal love. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. It's his very nature. I was listening to a sermon last Sunday, and the old preacher, over 80 years of old age, he said this, it's time for us to grasp the huge tenderness of God. And then he said this, the only thing that we read about a God in, and then he hesitated, and he said in Scripture, I think he meant in the New Testament, but he said this, is God is love. Of course, the Bible teaches God is just, God is holy, but there's a huge emphasis on this, God is love. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 16 and following, tells the Christian that the one thing that he's to desire and to seek after and pursue is the love of Christ. He's to be rooted and grounded in the love of God that he might be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of God. Look at this, what Paul says. He asks God that God would grant Christians that according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a staggering prayer. Paul is praying for this church in Ephesus. He's praying that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. I wonder, how do I pray and how do you pray for one another? Do we pray that we would be filled with all the fullness of God? And he said, to be filled with all the fullness of God is to know a love that passes knowledge. Of course, as Christians, we use our minds, and the truth must come to our minds. And that's how the truth, how we're affected. Truth comes to the mind, and we need to understand everything that the Bible says about God's love, his holiness, and all of his attributes. But that love can so invade us and so take hold of us that we know it experimentally, in our experience, in a way that it passes knowledge. And Paul, he'd understood some of the height of God's love, some of the depth of his love, some of the width and the breadth. And he longed that the Christians, being rooted and grounded in the love of God, would then be able to experience this immense love of God. What is the love of God? It's something not just to be described, it's to be known. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says it's the greatest gift for any Christian to have. Greater than faith, greater than knowledge, greater than gifts. It's the greatest thing of all. He compares faith and hope and love. These things remain. These things are from God. Faith, hope, and love. Other things will one day pass away. We'll go to heaven. And there'll be many things that will pass away. Faith, hope, and love remain. But he says the greatest of these three is love. Do you and I, do we consider love enough? Of course, God is holy. God is just. And we must take all of his attributes. He is faithful. There's so many things that we can say about God. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-seeing. There's so much that the Bible tells us about God. But do we dwell upon his love? Paul, he gives a list of virtues in Colossians 3. Having described all sorts of virtues, he says this, then, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why? Because God is love. Be like him. Surely it's high time that we explore more the love of God. Now, how do we know this love? Well, we see the love of God principally demonstrated in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the Father giving his Son, his sinless Son, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, was given to a world that rejected God and rebelled, and God didn't spare him. He loved ruined sinners, and he gave his only begotten Son. Such was his love. And then as we see the person of Christ, we consider his love for sinners. We see how he sat down with tax collectors and sinners, the rejected of society, those who were despised by a very religious, hard-line society. Jesus sat with them and ate with them. The outcast, the leper, he touched and loved. He healed. People who were demon-possessed, Mary Magdalene, who had seven evil spirits, he cast them out. He made a whole. And oh, how she loved him. A demoniac whose life was an absolute misery. A legion of demons. Jesus loved him, chose him, saved him. As you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, his tenderness to sinners, you see the love of God. But if you want to see the love of God supremely, you go to the cross. You see the Son of God stricken upon that cross. He'd been beaten. He'd been whipped. He'd been bruised. He'd been spat upon. A crown of thorns had been placed upon his head. He'd been falsely accused. But oh, how he loved sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he, the sinless one, became the sin bearer. He bore our sins to Calvary. He took our place. How he loves sinners. He didn't want to see his people rushing into a godless, headlong into a terrible place, a place of misery, hell. He loved us, that he gave his life to rescue us from hell. How he loves sinners. And now Jesus, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He loves them, he prays for them, and he keeps his people. His love is eternal. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. Do you believe that? Underneath the Church of Christ, underneath his people, are these huge arms of love. We can't hug one another. But in one sense, God is hugging us. Underneath us are his everlasting arms. His love is an electing love. Yes, there's a love for all men, but there's a special love for his people. Christ died for his people upon the cross. They were chosen before eternity in love, having predestined them to the adoption of sons. It's an electing love. It's an irresistible love. With loving kindness, he drew me. Can you say there came a day in your life or a time in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner, but God was drawing you to himself, to himself. You saw his love. You saw Christ in all of his glory, dying for you, and his love drew you to him. It's an invincible love. It overcomes. Love never fails. It's a personal love. Paul would say, he loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that Jesus has loved you? He's loved me and given himself for me. It's an unchangeable love. I don't know about you, but when you feel bad about yourself, you've let others down, you've let yourself down, you haven't trusted God, you feel terrible inside. God doesn't love you less then. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he loved you yesterday, so he loves you today. It's a lovely hymn that says this, O love of God, how deep and great, far greater than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled, like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. And there's a simpler hymn. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Is that wonderful? We can say that. Of all the loves, his is the best. So we've said something of the love of God. There's so much more to say. But secondly, what tries to separate us from the love of God? And why can't it? Why does it fail? Last week we saw that there's no circumstance that can separate you from the love of God, because all things work together for good to the believer. Even your sins cannot separate you ultimately from God. David, when he sinned grievously, at that point he didn't feel the comfortable love of God, but God still loved him. He lost all joy, he lost all comfort, but God still loved him. He repented of his sins. Christ has died. And if Christ has died, your sins past, present, and future have been dealt with. Your sins can't separate you. Satan cannot separate you either. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If God has justified you, Satan cannot separate you. And now here in verses 35 to 39, we learn that the worst of trials and all the forces of life cannot separate you, so you can be strong in the Lord. If you're in Christ, you're in him forever. we sang earlier, though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So let's look in detail at these verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? In the Greek, the word tribulation is to do with being crushed, pressed. It's to do with being in a straitened situation where you're squeezed. And the word distress takes it even narrower. You're in a very confined space in the Greek, the word distress, and it seems as if there's no way out. So I'll put it like this. COVID is a tribulation for us all. It's a tribulation because we just can't go and see the people we want to see. We can't do the things that we want to do. It's extremely restricting upon us, and it causes divisions amongst people, as people have different views about it, how it's to be treated, how we act. It's a tribulation for the whole world. But it's a distress. It's something even more distressful for some. For maybe doctors and nurses who haven't had PPE. Or somebody who has a loved one who's very sick and ill in hospital. It's a distress if you live alone or you've been shielding for months and you've got no contact with people. Now here we're told for the Christian, neither tribulation or distress will separate us from the love of God. We need to hold on to that, not only in times of COVID, but at all times. For some of you, COVID may not be too much of a tribulation. Maybe it's not too hard for you. But there'll be other circumstances that are very difficult in your life. Whatever we go through, he's saying, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He goes on to say this, not persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Think of our brothers and sisters in China. Have they been separated from the love of Christ? Think of those believers in Eritrea who are locked up in metal boxes in the heat of the day. Were they separated from the love of Christ? Think of those believers in northern Nigeria, where their homes have been burnt and fellow believers have been massacred. Were they separated from the love of Christ? Paul says no. You see, he himself had faced beatings, trials. He'd been in prison many times, whipped many times, and he found in all these situations, not only notionally, not only factually, that he could say the love of God was for him, but in his experience, he experienced the love of God in these situations. We think of him in Philippi singing the praises of God in the prison, just after having been beaten terribly. Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego separated from the love of Christ when they're in that fiery furnace? Was Daniel, when he was next to lions in the lion's den, separated from the love of Christ? Was Joseph, when he was thrown down the pit, or then eventually found himself for years in prison, separated from the love of God? Not one of these was separated from the love of God. Paul would say this in verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He said, we as apostles and servants have the threat of death over us. We're like sheep about to be slaughtered. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He could say by experience, he'd known nakedness, famine. For 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and all the things that he suffered. None of these things will separate us from the love of Christ. Some of you last week or the week before may have watched Joni on video. Do you remember that lady? She's been 50 years a quadriplegic. No use of her legs, hands, and living in a wheelchair. And she, on that video, she spoke of all the pain that she'd been through, being in the back of her husband's car on her way to work, and in absolute pain, tears streaming down her face, wondering if she'd get to work, and having a conversation with her husband in the back mirror, and then repeating verses like, in all of his In all of our afflictions, he was afflicted. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or repeating verses like, in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. And as she spoke with such joy and confidence. And she was speaking of real pain, real grief, real sorrow, real trouble. Yet she showed that she was more than conqueror through Christ who had loved her. COVID is an opportunity, isn't it, for us to be different from the world. To show that we're not, our hearts are not failing us for fear. That we trust in the living God. Let's go on to verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, we have a series of contrasts. Death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Here he's saying that there's nothing in this universe that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing at all. Some people fear global warming. Some people fear a nuclear war. Some people fear all sorts of things. But here we're told time and space is in God's hands. Things present and things to come. Height and depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's nothing in this whole universe. No created intelligence, no supernatural natural intelligence, no creative thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Notice the first one, verse 38. Neither death nor life. Death is the great leveler. It happens to us all. Death is the great separator. Separates those who've been married for years. Separates husband from wife or parents from children. Separates friends. Death is an awful thing and it brings real grief. Yet Paul says, death will never separate the Christian from the love of Christ. Death is a doorway into heaven. We may grieve, but we do not grieve like other people. We have hope of the resurrection from the dead. Christians ought not to be frightened of COVID like the world. Of course, there's natural fears. But we do not fear death. Christ has destroyed the power of death. Ask yourself, do you know that confidence? Can you face death with certainty? Do you know that even death will not separate you from the love of Christ? Nor we read here, life. Why, what does he say life? Well, life can be very cruel, can't it? Hamlet said this, the heartache of 1,000 natural shocks that flesh is heir to. Just tell you about a few of my friends. One of them ended up in Brazil, but he was beaten by his mother, kicked. He thought that was normal. Ended up in care homes for years. An awful life. But Christ loved him when he was unbeliever. Christ loved him and he brought him to faith, and he's able to say, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Think of a family whose sister was raped at the age of 15. Think of another dear fellow Christian whose son got involved in criminal activity and was shot dead by the police. I think of another friend of ours, very dear, who spent many, many days in our house, whose daughter got involved in the wrong company and was stabbed to death. I think of people whose husbands or wives have walked away from them. Life can be very cruel. But the Bible says not even life will separate the Christian from the love of Christ. But you know, life isn't always cruel. There's the mundane things, isn't there? There's the washing up, there's the cleaning of the clothes, the cleaning of the car, there's the hoovering to be done, there's the going out to your normal work, there's the jobs. Life as it is, in all of its not glamorous colours, but in its greyness. But when life is dull, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not things present, nor things to come, the Bible says. You might worry about tomorrow. Don't worry. Don't worry. If God's love is with you now, it will be with you tomorrow. height nor depth. There's nowhere where you can go that you will not be that you will be separated from the love of Christ. You will never be separated from the love of Christ. And he seems to wrap it up by saying, no other created thing, no Hitler, no Stalin, no devil, no demon, nobody and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But notice, it's in Christ Jesus. It's only if you are in Christ, if you belong to God through Jesus, if you're saved, that this love will keep you and not separate you. So I ask you this morning, do you know the love of God? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your sin? Have you abandoned your life of sin? Have you turned to Him? Have you believed in Him? Have you come to Christ? Oh, that you would believe in Him today. Oh, that He would save you today. In hell, there will be no love, no love whatsoever. You'll experience none of the goodness of God, none of the love of God, none of the kindness of God. You'll be separated from God forever and forever and forever. But in heaven, you'll only ever know a world of love. You know that God is love and you'll serve Him with all of your heart. Oh, that you would come to Jesus today. Don't be fooled. Some people say this, well, you know, it's okay for the Apostle Paul. He was a strong Christian and I'm not like him. And if only my circumstances were better, if I had a different spouse, if I had a different family, if I had a different church, if I had a different pastor, if my circumstances were different, then I could be a conqueror. But in the situation I'm in, no way. Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but he says more than conquerors. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he's not weak and trembling and fearful at times and going through. It doesn't mean that he's a superhuman person who denies all of his feelings. No, he says, but in these situations, as I trust Christ, as I trust in Him, I find His strength and He enables me to conquer. So very briefly, let's just ask the final question. How do you be strong in the Lord? Well, it's just this. It's putting your hand in His hand and believing Him. Do you remember the woman who came up to Christ and touched just the hem of His garment? She had such little faith, but all she did was come trembling behind Him and held on to the edge of His cloak, just touched it for a second. And her faith saved her. And that's a picture of how we need to continue. We need to just trust, even trembling. Believe, hold on to Him, put your hand in His hand. Be like Esther, she trembled and went into the presence of King Ahasuerus, saying, if I perish, but I'm going. Trust Him. Pray to Him. Calvin said this, a persuasion of the fatherly love is more delightful than all earthly enjoyments. Trust Him and make Him your all in all. May He be your portion. May He be your greatest delight. Don't be satisfied with the trifles of this world. Yes, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But be satisfied above all with the fatherly love of God. May that be your greatest treasure. Accept every providence that comes your way. You can tell God about everything. Tell your heart to God. Speak it. All the time to Him. Tell Him everything in your own words. Pray to Him about the sorrows and the difficulties and the things you're going through. Tell Him everything. And know this, that if you're a Christian, you will never be separated from His love. So be strong in the Lord. Amen.